friends, I'm turning this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. And I'd like to start with verse 1. Matthew 25 and verse 1. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ telling a parable. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And this is clearly about how God divides the human race. If God looks upon us on earth, this is how He divides us. And the Lord Jesus Christ puts that in a parable. Now, this parable connects very well to chapter 24, where the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken about watchfulness. The Lord Jesus spoke about the need to be watchful and be sure that we have a portion in Him, and be sure that we are saved, and be sure that we are children of God. And He gave a very short parable, even in that section, warning against presumption, just assuming that everything will be right for you. And just assuming that maybe when God comes one day, when this life is over and we have to stand before God, everything will be all right for us. The Lord Jesus speaks against that presumption, assuming that everything will be right for us in that final end. And it is this that He is speaking of, and He picks up this parable to enforce it, to make us see how important it is to learn this lesson. And so the parable is about a wedding. And there again, in verse 1, I shall read that. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Weddings. In the Jewish times, or in fact I still present with them, but especially in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, their wedding was quite different from ours. Now, weddings are always weddings because it involves fun and enjoyment and food and drinks. These things can never be removed from weddings. But in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the arrangement was a bit different, because the bridegroom, the man, will move from his house. The lady will be prepared in his father's house, his parents' house. And the man would come along with what they call the bridegroom's friends. And so they would move from his house with his friends alongside him, and they would walk the streets. Usually there were no lights on the streets, so they would walk the streets, and the man would come to the woman's house and take the woman, and they walk back to his own house. And so it's his own house that the actual ceremony begins. So he goes to pick the woman, walk the street, back to his own house. And once they're going, they need lights on the way. And so on the woman's side, there will be these bridegrooms, the maids, or the maidens, the virgins, who will be waiting with their lamps ready. And so in this place with their lamps, the man comes to take the woman, and they light the way, all the way with singing and celebration until they get to the man's house, and then the party begins. It can last for even 7 days. That would be wonderful, isn't it? 7 days they will simply be eating and drinking, and everybody will feel at home there. And so that was the difference. And so it's in this context that we see the bridegroom being waited upon. They are waiting till he came to take the bride to his own house. And the Lord weaves a parable into that. Everybody would have been at home with this illustration the Lord was using, because most people, if not everyone, had had this experience before. But the Lord is teaching about how God divides the human race. When God looks upon us from heaven, He divides all of us into two categories of people. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about that. Now, the first thing He does in this parable is to show us what this difference is not based upon. Now, if God is dividing the human race, what does He use as the criteria, if you like? How does He divide us? And He starts with what He does not use. And that can be seen in the first verse. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And so these people, there are 10 of them, so the Lord will divide them, but there are 10 of them. All of them were virgins, meaning all of them were young women who have never known men. And also all of them took their lamps All of them went to meet the bridegroom. They had that thing in common. Every one of them had that experience. The Lord is saying, well, I'm coming to show you how in the kingdom of God, God will divide people. It will not be based on natural things. Things that naturally come to people. Like every one of them were virgins. Every one of them had a lamp they could take. If most likely, the lamps didn't belong to themselves. The bride would have given them the lamps. And so they simply received them from the bride and simply got on the way to go and meet the bridegroom. And so this division is never dependent on the things that come to us naturally or things that can easily be given to us by any human being. That's not how God would divide us if we would speak more directly. God does not divide us, for example, because I am more intelligent than others, or I have a greater status in life than others, or possibly he just on the outside is a pastor and he isn't a pastor. That's not even how God divides the human race. He doesn't put us into two branches merely because of something I do try to do myself, things that come very naturally to me. These things are never used. So we may even apply that, my dear friends, to things that any human being can do for you. For example, in church, we can even think of baptisms. You wouldn't be categorized among those that God will approve, soon I'll show you, simply because I've been baptized. Just because of that, I will not be categorized among those God approves simply because I'm a good church member and I try to show some kindness around things like that. These things will be nice and good to do, my friends. I'm not discouraging you, but they are not that which God uses his categorized division upon. He doesn't divide the human race saying, these are those who have been baptized, our church members, do some kindness, they are here in a good part. Oh, these are they who don't do this, they are on the bad part. He doesn't do that. And so what is the categorization? Now look at verse 2. The Savior, now show us this. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. This is the categorization. This is how God divides people. Five are wise, five are foolish. The way that is translated wise simply means that these are they that are thoughtful. They are thoughtful about life. They are willing to say, and you will see that in the parable, they are willing to say, now, I am not only concerned with the present, let me think through life. And ask myself, what about the future? How would the future look like? And am I ready for that future? That's the wise picture here for us. Five of them were wise because they were thoughtful. The five were foolish. Once again, the word translated foolish, you know, Greek words have a number of words to describe a foolish person. It has word to discuss somebody for being a fool simply because it's not intelligent. And that's not the kind the Savior uses. In fact, here, the word the Savior uses is a word that is used for somebody that when we call him a fool, for his character. Not for his intelligence, but for his character. Who he is in life. How does he make choices? How does he make decisions in life? What governs his decisions? What drives his interests? What controls how he spends his time and things like that? Who is he, in effect? And so God divides us into these two categories. He has the wise people because they are thoughtful and mindful about the future. He has the foolish person who doesn't care. His character is nothing, and he doesn't worry himself at all about his character and how he stands before Almighty God. And as the parable unfolds, you see why this is so important. Before I go on, my dear friends, I want to put it on your mind to be concerned about which part you belong to. Do you think you are really thoughtful about life? Do you think you weigh life and say, am I preparing for the future? Friends, you know, it would be nice to by all means prepare for future in the physical sense so that when you grow up and you become old, you wouldn't be a burden on society, you wouldn't be a burden on anyone. That is fair, but the Savior isn't talking about that one. the parable will show us. He's not talking about preparing so that when I go on retirement or when I cannot work again, things will be easy for me. Again, if you could prepare for that, that would be excellent. But that's not the point. Because the Savior is more concerned about our eternity, our eternal standing before God. And that will become clearer even in the parable. So look at verse 3, where we have these words. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And so we see what each one of them did. The foolish took no oil. Now, by all means, there was some oil in the lamps itself. What the Savior meant is they did not take extra oil. They simply took their lamps and went. Why? Now, the wise, we are told, took their lamps and got an extra oil with them to travel to go and see the bridegroom. Why was this important? Because, of course, everybody knew that this was a basic thing. It's a basic thing that if we went to meet the bridegroom, because experience has shown it, people who know it know that this kind of thing can happen, as the Savior spoke about in the parable, that are people the bridegroom can delay. It happens. This wouldn't be a special case. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't talking about a special case. It's a normal, regular case. The bridegroom can delay. And so anyone who is going to that bridegroom would have been very thoughtful. If he is wise, he will be thoughtful and say, "Oh, let me prepare, just in case the man delayed." Have you traveled with a young person who is keen about where he's going? Back in Cape Coast, we have a large number of young persons. And one of the striking things I saw, there was a time, we stopped that for a while, there was a time that we were taking these young persons to for a camp. And we would go to one of the secondary schools and be there for 3 days, 4 days or so. And a number of the young persons were so keen. When the day was coming, they took everything. You thought they were going to spend 1 month. They took it. In fact, some of them so loaded their bags, so we had to begin to tell them, "Oh, please, just cut it down. We're only going for 4 days or 3 days." They would take everything. And some of them were, it was quite curious, I mean, interesting to see, some of them were so thoughtful. "Well, let me pick this one in case it rained. Let me pick this one in case after work," some of the ladies, "let me pick this one in case when I went to work in the kitchen, this one was stained, then I wear this one." They were thinking through. This is quite interesting, isn't it? He was so keen about making sure they enjoyed every part. They wouldn't want to feel that, oh, because I couldn't take a jacket or something like that, it was raining and I cannot go out. They wanted to enjoy everything. Now that's the kind of picture the Savior is having here. The wise were so thoughtful, and they thought ahead and said, "What if the man delayed? So why not take extra oil?" Oh, but the foolish were presumptuous. Maybe they simply said, "Oh, we don't think this one he will delay. As for this one, he will come on time." Do you realize that this kind of attitude is very common around? People are very presumptuous. People think that things will simply work out, even when they don't do anything about it. Have you realized that? If you've not realized, just watch people. We are very much like that. We easily presume. We easily think things will simply fall in their places, even if we've done nothing. About them. But this presumptuousness is dangerous, friends. These foolish people were so presumptuous, thinking everything would be alright, there would be no delays, nothing would happen, everything would be fine. And then we are told down the parable, just look at what happened, verse 5, exactly what they didn't expect. "But the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.' Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." And look at the sad state of the foolish, verse 8. "And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.'" Oh, they are presumptuousness. They thought everything would work out so fine. And yet they were realizing that they have been fools. My dear friends, this is the concern of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, with all due respect, friends, do you know how any one of us can become a fool? It's when you live as if this is the only life there is. You are only absorbed in this present life. You are so busy. You are so occupied. As if this is the only life there is. Friend, you will be shocked. You will be surprised one day when this life is over and you are carried out of this and you have to meet the Lord and realize you've not made any preparation whatsoever. You were never thoughtful. You were never even thoughtful that you would meet Him one day. You were so busy only about the present life. That's the most serious kind of presumptuousness, to think that everything will be fine. How people have become so presumptuous even about their souls. Ask a person, I knew a young man years ago. He could confidently say, as for me, I'll go to heaven. As for me, do you know, in the heart of every one of us, no one seriously can look at himself and say, I think I will go to hell. No one does that. We all think somehow it will be all right with us. Friend, I hope it is. But the Lord Jesus Christ is warning against simply being presumptuous. Simply saying it will be all right with me when you have no basis. What is your reason? What makes you sure that it will be right with you? What makes you sure that when this life is over, the Lord must receive you to Himself? What makes you sure? The things that makes you sure, have you examined them? Have you opened them up and said, does God demand this? Does God require this? Will God be pleased with this? Have you been sure about this? Oh, my dear friends, just imagine a young man really wanting to become a doctor. And this young man has very good grades in his hand. In fact, his aggregate was 0.6. He had, how many subjects do you do in SHS now? Is it 8 or 9? He has 8 ones. And because he has 8 ones, he said, yes, I'm going to be a doctor. And so confidently goes and buys the forms. And then he fills it out. And he's surprised. He's simply thrown away. He wasn't taken. Well, what could be the problem? Oh, he opened up his results. And actually, he did not do one science subject. He did home economics. He did visual arts or something like that. And he was confident. I have 10 ones or whatever, and so I'll be taking. But look into the details. What do you have? Does it qualify you to be a doctor? No, he doesn't care. He has 10 ones or whatever. How people live their lives that way? Oh, don't worry, I'm a pastor. I've been preaching to people. So what do you think? I'll be one of the first persons to be called into heaven. Have you examined the details? As the Lord said, I'll be calling people simply because they are pastors. As He said that, or because of the sins that other people committed. I didn't commit some. I was such a nice person doing some good work around, even helping the poor. But as God said, He would take you to be with Him simply based on that. Why don't you open the things up and say, what does God demand? Do I have it? Presumptuousness. That's what the foolish people did. And the Lord Jesus said, those who do that are fools. Can't you see the folly, friends, yourselves? Can't you see indeed it's true that such persons are becoming foolish? They simply shut their minds and assume things will be alright with them. No, this is foolishness. And so we want to open things up and see. And in fact, what these wise people did gives us some instruction. Just look at the verse again. In verse 4. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps while their bridegroom tarried. They all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Can't you see something that the wise did? They truly showed that they want to go with the bridegroom. And so they made every preparation. They prepared. They made sure that they would not leave anything behind until they were sure that the bridegroom would surely go with them. my dear friends, do you know how God receives sinners? Do you know how God admits people to heaven? This is the most basic thing in the Bible. If you begin reading the Bible, especially the Gospels, this is what strikes you as the very first thing. The Lord cannot receive any one of us because none of us is righteous. None of us is pure. God is so holy. He is so perfect. Oh, if it were possible. Now, the Bible used a picture alone, so let me use the picture. Supposing it were possible for God to say, look, I've opened the gates of heaven. Heaven is a spiritual realm. It doesn't have literal gates. It's a picture for us saying that it has to be entered. And has to be entered through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior alone. But supposing God should say, here is the door of heaven open. Anybody could enter in. Do you know something? If your sins have not been washed away, you couldn't enter. You can't. There's a poor illustration. Have you seen this before? You spray your room with a mosquito repellent and it still falls in the room, and you open your door where the mosquitoes come in. If you open it, let them come in. They won't, because there's something inside the room that repels them. There's something, the holiness of God, that repels us. We can't. We can't stay with Him. He has to qualify us. He Himself must fit us for heaven. And He did that in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. This is why He came, friend. He came to become the representative of sinners. Because none of us have the righteousness that will fit us for heaven. And He came, took our nature, lived like us, walked among us like any one of us, and yet lived so perfectly, obeying every single law of His Father without failing once, so that He will qualify to bear our sins. And then on the cross of Calvary, His Father put upon Him the punishment of sin that every one of us who would trust in Him deserved. And the Savior bore that punishment in our behalf. The sinner who puts his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and repents, and in that grief puts all his hopes on the Lord Jesus Christ alone, recognizing that he has nothing. He has no attraction, he has no admiration. He has nothing that God should look upon and receive him, but only the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for needy sinners. Then for his sake, God will receive you. For his sake, God will receive and wash away your sins and make you a new person. This is the only way, my dear friends. Now I ask you, open up your own hearts also this morning. What do you make you think God should receive you? Please, are you being presumptuous? Are you simply wishing it? Are you simply wishing it? Oh, friends, you cannot wish your way into heaven. You know one of the wonderful things that God does? If He washes away your sins and changes you. People have asked me several times, but Pastor, how would I know that God has washed away my sins? How would I know that I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? These are very important questions that you should ask. People think you simply say it and you assume that it's okay. Oh no, the Lord Jesus never did that. In the Bible, especially one of the favorite passages that do this is in John chapter 8. The people the Lord was speaking to were making all kinds of claims. We are children of God. We are children of Abraham. The Lord Jesus contradicted that every time. He contradicted that by saying, if you were so, you would do this. If you were so, you would do this. So it's not for assumptions. It's not simply saying it. How would I know that I have trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? One of the sure signs would be this. Your own confidence would have been run down. You would put no confidence anymore in yourself, because you would have seen that you have nothing. You have nothing admirable before God. And then, oh, I'm only mentioning two. I could have mentioned seven or so, but just two. Another thing would happen. In your heart would be a strong sense of debt. It would feel as if you owe your life to Him who loved you and gave Himself on Calvary's cross. A sense that you owe Him your life would enter into your heart, because you see what He did for needy sinners. Friends, then you know that surely the Savior is my Savior and my Lord. You will know that it is true. I ask you, friends, my burden this morning is human presumption. Assuming it will be all right. If you permit me to say, those years ago where I was living in Cape Coast, somebody came to break into our house when we were going to church and stole some things. We're living with a young brother. I'm not criticizing this young man, but this is an illustration of how presumptuous we can be. This young man, obviously out of sorrow, he was grieved that somebody had done that. As he kept telling me, "Pastor, don't worry, we'll catch him. We'll catch him." He said that for about a week. Up to today, we never saw who he was. So confident. If I was saying so confident, to catch the man. Friends, are you like that, please? Are you gambling with your soul? It should be all right with me. Pastor, don't worry. It should be all right with me. We have what some people say, "Don't worry, Pastor." You would realize even some of us who don't go to church will be found in heaven, and some of you who go to church will be found outside. It's true. It's possible. I mean, one part is possible. The part that is possible is that there will be some people in churches that never go to heaven. My dear friends, except for extraordinary reasons, which I will not mention now, everyone who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ will be among his people. Will find a good place where he'll be taught the word of God. In fact, supposing for some good reason he cannot find a good church, he will never rest content and say, "It's okay, I think when I'm at home I'm better." No, he will still be longing, even though he may not find the right place. He will still be longing because he belongs to the Lord's people. Friends, I ask you, I plead with you, don't rest on any hopes except the fact that you know you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you trusting him? Have you yielded your life to him? Have you seen your sinfulness? Have you seen your unworthiness? And have you run to him, putting all your hopes in him? Oh Lord, for his sake, wash away my sins and change me. And are you sure he's heard you? Are you sure he's heard you? Now let me go on with the parable. And it gets even more sensitive, friends. Sorry. Down there, verse 8. "But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." Were the wise being unkind? Were they being unkind for refusing to share their oil with the foolish? Oh no, they were not being unkind. In fact, they were even being wise again. You know why? What did they share their oil? And so that at the beginning of the procession, there were 10 of them all having their lights on. They got to the middle of the road and all of them ran out of oil. So for the rest of the journey, no light at all. Which one would be better? Bright light halfway, or at least a minimal or a medium light all the way. Which is better? We'll prefer the medium, isn't it? Medium all the way. So they were still being wise. See how thoughtful they were again. They were not being unkind. They were simply being thoughtful once more. It's better to keep light going and to go all the way. And he asked them to go and buy. You know, they couldn't buy oil at the time. The Lord Jesus told another parable elsewhere in the Bible, and he told about a man who went to his friend to buy something for his friend at midnight, and the person inside said, "I'm asleep, so don't worry me." But if these foolish people went, say, midnight, they couldn't buy oil. Everybody was asleep. I don't know whether those of you were a bit older, there were those days when there will be those women that sell oil close to our communities. I can't see some in culture here. Maybe I've not gotten into the interior part. And these women would have their tables with all the kind of oils on it. And I remember, I don't know whether it's for tradition or whatever, when you go after 6 p.m., no oil. They won't sell it up to you. For later, somebody said, I don't know whether that was all the reason. He said that they were afraid that they would stain themselves eventually with the oil. I don't think that was all the reason. There may be other reasons, but you wouldn't get the oil. These people wouldn't get the oil. And so by the time they came, in verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Verse 11, afterward came also the virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Did they come with oil? Possibly not. Maybe they roamed and roamed and roamed until it was daybreak. And so they had to rush to the place now without oil, with nothing in their hands. But they thought it was daybreak, their lights wouldn't be needed anymore. In any case, they've got into the house. And so they wouldn't need. So even if they got nothing at all, they thought that they were already in the house. They could just go to the house, knock at the door, and it may be opened. And then they called, Lord, Lord, open to us. And verse 12, but he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. What a sharp blow. I know you not. Indeed, he didn't know them. Because as the bridegroom, he would have known them only if he had met them in the bride's house. Now they're not in the bride's house. They are coming, what if they are strangers, coming to cause confusion at the wedding party. So surely he didn't know them. And the door. I think this is the frightening part. The door was shut. They were left outside. They could not go in. And it was over. There was nothing they could do to change anything. Oh, friends, this is the point of it. People may be presumptuous now. It is wise for them to stop that and repent and see that genuinely they belong to God. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their sins have been washed away and they've been made new persons. If they don't, one day they will be so surprised when it is too late, when they could not do anything about that, when the Savior will have to say, I know you not. Can you imagine that? That the Lord himself, who else will be kind to us than him, say, I know you not. That would be very sad indeed. When was it in the '80s? It was the late 90s to the 80s. That was when many people rushed to Nigeria. And I knew a relative who went with a friend, for they were living in where we were. He went with a friend to Nigeria. And when they went, the person he went with was a very close friend. So they were living in the same place, and they were friends playing football and moving up and down together. So when he decided to go to Nigeria, this relative decided to join him. So they went, and when they went, to the surprise of this relative, this friend explained the situation of this relative to the this friend has his relatives already in Nigeria, so they were quite settled in Nigeria. And so when they got there, he tried to explain this relative, my relative's situation to his family members. They said, oh, this is my friend and I know him. He isn't a bad person. If you knew those days what was happening was that somebody would go to Nigeria, and if you gave him a place to live, usually when you go at first time, you wouldn't have a job anyway. So maybe looking for a job for... I don't think I went there. I didn't go there. So I'm only telling what others told me. So it's not a first-hand information. Anyway, so if you live with somebody, some of the stories that were happening was that somebody would wait until you go to work, and you'll be feeding him, and then you go to work. By the time you came back, he had gathered all your things and come to Ghana with them. And so people were not welcoming people. And so my relative's friend had to tell his own family that, oh, this is a very good person. He's not a bad person. He wouldn't do any evil. And all they told him was that, no, he wasn't welcome. They shut the door on his face. And when he was relating this, we were almost weeping. He didn't know anybody in Nigeria. He said he didn't know where to turn.
In fact, whether even from the house or that you turn left already, he didn't even know. What should he do next?
I wouldn't bore you with that.
But friends, he felt the pain of having the door shut in his face. In a strange land, our friend, if at the final day, the Savior will shut the door before you and say, I know you not. You are not one of my own. You didn't come to me. You didn't come to me for forgiveness of sins and to wash you. I don't know you. Go away from here. And your portion will be everlasting destruction. My dear friends, can I plead with you? Don't be presumptuous. Verse 13, the Savior closes. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. His coming is uncertain. But you know, the Bible warns us, two situations can happen which can let your case be as if the Savior has come already, in the sense that nothing can change anymore with you. You know that. One of them, everybody can see that nothing can change your case. The other one, only God knows that nothing can happen with you. You may not know this. The Lord Jesus would have come for you, because nothing will change. There's a time he will come from heaven, but you and I, the very day we die, it's finished, isn't it? Nothing could be changed. You're only waiting till the time he will come and wake you up to judgment. A second solemn thing that can happen is this. Do you know, friends, do you know, this is a solemn thing. If you hear the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ to come in repentance and to believe in him, and you snubbed it, and you snubbed it, and treated it lightly, treated it as if it's nothing at all. I prefer my life in this world. I prefer my sons to come into the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that in the mind of God, it comes to a point where God says, I will not deal with you anymore. You will still be living on earth, but God will not deal with you anymore. It is as if your end is come. You may live up to 100, but God will still not deal with you. Pray, don't let that happen. Don't snub the Savior's invitation. Come to him and be sure you are his. Please don't presume. Don't just look upon some superficial things and say, I'm sure I'm a Christian. Oh, look upon your heart. Ask yourself, who are you, friend? What kind of person are you? Do you really trust in the Savior? Have you ever felt shame over sin? Have you grieved over the way you've lived your life? And out of that shame and repentance, sought the Savior and gone to him, asking for forgiveness of sins and to change you. Can I plead with you? Don't presume. It will be too deadly to be finally shut out from the kingdom of heaven because you presumed and you never really examined your case before God. Come, my dear friends, right now you can become a wise person. Think beyond this life. Think beyond this life. This life is short. It will be over soon. Do you know that? As those that are old, it seems a short few years for them. It seems to them it was only yesterday when they were in their 20s. Now, before they realize they are in their 60s and 70s, life is so short. And in fact, the period where you think you can have the foolish fun is even shorter still. The time will come, the blows begin, the burdens come, and the troubles follow. It all fills your head. If you're not careful, it will fill your mind, and you cannot think about your soul and God. Oh, please don't let that happen. Come to him now. Come in repentance. Make sure you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, him alone, and he is your Savior and your Lord. Don't assume it. Don't say, I can say this with my lips. I understand the idea in my head. You can understand the idea in your head and yet not embrace it with your heart. So please, make sure you've embraced it with your heart. You've actually asked the Savior to wash you. You've actually come to Him and asked Him to change you and give you a new heart. You've actually seen that He's stripped away all confidence from you. And you have only one confidence, that is in Himself. Watch until you are sure He's put a new facility into your soul. You love Him and you want to spend your life for Him and live under His rule. I plead with you, don't be satisfied by simply knowing this in your head or even be part of a church where these things are taught. Make sure you personally have tasted it and have come and you are trusting Him indeed. Do that now, my dear friends. Do that today, before it becomes too late. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, help each one of us, for we are creatures of presumption, especially when it comes to the most sensitive things of life and of eternal things. Oh Lord, strip these away this morning and cause every one of us to view ourselves correctly and to view ourselves in thine own sight, that we may see who we really are and whether thou would regard us to be wise or foolish. Oh, speak to us. Oh, challenge us. Oh, draw us, we plead, and bless us this morning, that we have no other hope but the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He, our Lord and our Savior, look upon us and bless us. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.